I bring to you grace and mercy and peace from God our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. The text for today is from Matthew chapters 9 and 10. And as we come to this word, let's bow our hearts and heads in prayer. To you, Heavenly Father, we give our thanks, knowing that nothing can ever pluck us from your hand. We are held secure, fiercely protected, ever watched with a loving and forgiving eye, and ministered to in this room today. Give us a vision for the ministry of the church, the ministry of the church that first came to the church when Jesus walked in this world and gave us his Holy Spirit. It's in his name we pray. Amen. The nostalgia of Father's Day invites us to remember the Ward Cleavers, the Howard Cunninghams, those kinds of fathers from television that made things simple, cut through the confusion, clarified what was uncertain in our American culture. We grew up having that as the vision of fatherhood. And for some of us, we've had that experience. We've experienced fathers who were intently easygoing and helpful. Others of us had fathers who added more complexity to life and made things perhaps a little bit more difficult than they should have been. Today we give attention to the God and Father who, in this text of Matthew, through his Son Jesus, provides for us Christian bread and butter. Essentially, condenses down, crystallizes the ministry of the church into, as John was reading for us earlier, three key words: to preach, to teach, and to heal. Mentioned not just here, those three words, mentioned not just here in Matthews 9 and 10, but also in Matthew chapter 4, and certainly being repeated and reframed throughout the rest of the New Testament. So today what I want to do is I want to spend some time focusing on preaching, teaching, and healing, to begin with the first paragraph to simply underscore the context for that preaching, teaching, and healing to be done. Jesus looks with compassion on those that gathered around him, the crowds, but also his disciples, and noted the confused and helpless condition of the people of this world. You can supply your own illustration for what confused and helpless looks like, feels like. Some of us got up this past Monday morning before we even got into the car to go to work or to do our first official task of the day. The day was already on the downhill slide. Maybe it was Tuesday or Wednesday. Maybe it was yesterday or maybe it was even today, where it seemed like the world was simply set against you. And you throw your metaphorical, imaginary hands up in the air, maybe your real hands, and you say, "Why me, oh God? What did I do to have my day blown up in the first half hour? The phone call that I didn't need, the conversation with my spouse or my child that I didn't want. How in the world does this happen when it's only been 15 minutes since I opened my eyes and stopped my slumber?" Confusion and helplessness can take on greater degrees of experience throughout the day. Whatever it is that is your confusion and helplessness, whatever it is that sits deeply inside the craw of your soul and causes you to wonder if there's a God, and if there is a God, why does he allow bad things to happen to good people like me or you, allegedly? If those things are on your mind and in your heart, then the next words that come out of Jesus' mouth are important to hear. Jesus says in recognition, the harvest is great. The confusion and helplessness is monumental, epic. But those who go in and, like the Ward Cleavers and the Howard Cunninghams, cut through that confusion and helplessness, they are precious few. So beg the Father, who is the Lord of the harvest, to send more workers into his field. Then comes Jesus. He is worker number one. He is employee number one for the mission, the job, the work, spreading the gospel. And Jesus goes and he says, preach, teach, heal. That's what he was doing. That's what he wants his apostles to do. And as we think about this letter, this word from Christ today, it's a reminder for you to understand this, that before you or anybody else in the church was ever commissioned to give witness to the gospel, you were first called to enjoy the gospel. You were first called to experience the preaching, the teaching, the healing. So let's talk about preaching. What is preaching? Preaching is announcing what is real. It's to announce and proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is near. It is the essence of the gospel, which is the good news of the kingdom. Preaching is what happens when someone goes into the public square, into the midst of a person's life, and says, no matter what your eyes may tell you, this is the greater reality. There is a God who has a personal affection for all the people of this world, you included. And that God has affected your reality by sending his Son miraculously into this earth to bear your sins sacrificially on a cross and rise bodily from the grave. That's the gospel. That's real. That's on the videotape. And that is the first order of business in the ministry of the church. In this very sensual world, filled with very, very dynamic experiences of stuff on Showtime and HBO and Netflix, where we can feel the passion and the emotion of the characters on a screen, we can feel and our heart can pump blood in keeping with the speed of the plot line in the television program. In this very sensual world, I ask you today, what for you is most real? Renee and I finished up our favorite television show last night. Has a great plot line. Keeps us wondering and guessing what's going to happen next. It's easy to throw yourself completely into a television program where all of a sudden it consumes you. It literally, think about that word, it literally consumes you. In our culture, it's called binge watching. And you just watch for hours. And before you know it, you've been consumed. Your entire day has been consumed. Happened to me, it's happened to you. All of a sudden, there's a Star Wars marathon on. Let's watch 6 episodes of Star Wars. Been watching them since 1977. Let's watch them again. Consume you. Harry Potter has 7 books. Nope, 8 movies. Let's watch the Harry Potter marathon. And all of a sudden, you've lost sense of what's reality. You get into a tough fight with one you love. Again and again, over 10 years of marriage, 20 years of parenting, and all of a sudden you're consumed by the anger, the hurt, the words, the scars that have been left behind in the vapor trail of loud voices. And it begs the question, what is real? What is the most real thing in your life? Jesus comes to those who are confused and helpless, and he announces the kingdom of God, which was being established, we are told, before the foundation of everything we hold real. Before the foundation of the world, Paul will say in Ephesians, we were chosen, we were known, because even then the kingdom of God was a twinkle in his heart. And that will carry on to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. That reality will not just fade away, will not get canceled or put on hiatus to extend the image. And that reality comes to you. You must remember it. To lose sight of that reality is to lose sight of God himself. There is no other God. Listen to this. There is no other God aside from the God of the gospel of Jesus. Never forget that. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Secondly, we're told that Jesus went not only announcing the good news about the kingdom and then bidding his disciples to do the same, he was teaching in the synagogues. What was he teaching? This is distinct from the preaching. We know from the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus Christ took the Ten Commandments and he intensified them. He said it wasn't enough just to hear, do not commit adultery. He says, anybody who lusts in their heart has already committed adultery. It's not enough just to hear the words and not murder. Anyone who has thought a mean thought in anger against another human being is already guilty of murder. What does it mean to pray? What does it mean to give? What does it mean to serve? Those are the moral imperatives which make for the teaching of Jesus. And so I ask you, beyond the preaching and the reality that you hold to, what is the moral compass that you embrace? And how eager and disciplined and persevering are you in embracing and holding that moral compass in this very sensual world? The fact of the matter is, from my vantage point as a pastor and a human being, the erosion of the moral compass, especially for our kids and grandkids, is becoming greater. More acceptable. I had a conversation this past week with someone from the South. Maybe it was you, Ken. I think it was, actually. Forgot that conversation. Remind me if it was. And Ken, we'll assume it was him for a second. It was a great conversation. Was talking about how when you were in Memphis, everybody had to say, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. Was that you? Sure. Let's just assume that for a second. Never mind. Anyways, the deal was, in the South, you're always expected to say, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. It's your moral compass. It's the number one thing you learn. From the moment you're like 2 years old and you can talk a full sentence, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. Two word utterances. That's the deal. And if you violate that, you are in big trouble in the South. I just think about that as a point of reference for all the stuff that I was expected to do and not to do. You were expected to say, how you were to speak to adults, how you were to think, what you were to do when you were away from your parents. Even though there are those wayward days of youth, I understand this, but there was a compass. And that compass seems to be getting a little less magnetic. A little less inclined to the North Star, which is the morality which God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, has authenticated for this world. Has said, that's the moral compass that I want my creation to live by. I invite you this day, as we think about what the Father gives us to do, to remember this, that moral compass is not just there to keep us in line, but it's there to keep us well. To be able to say more often than not, hey, it is well with my soul, not because I am free from bad circumstances and unexpected accidents. It's well with my soul because God is blessing me because I've chosen the right path, the narrow road, the narrow gate. That preaching and teaching has come to you. And finally, healing. Healing every kind of disease and illness. As Pastor Krieger reminded us, the mission of this church is to touch people for Jesus Christ, for healing and for service. At the heart of our congregation is a strong inclination on our staff, in our leadership, and my assumption is in our membership as well, that has entrusted the care of our souls to those two. A strong inclination toward well-being, soul wholeness, healing. In the Seidler House, there are 5 strongly opinionated people. How about your house? Anybody have opinions in your house about random and sundry things? Willing to express those opinions whenever the impulse arises? I have 4 more of those in my house, and then there's me. And if you throw in the dog and cat that bark and yowl at all hours of the night, there's 7 living, sentient beings that express their opinion frequently in my house. One of the things that goes with being forward Americans who express their feelings is that sometimes our desire or impulse to express our feelings overrides wisdom. The impulse to speak a critical word, hey, you're not cooking the French toast right. It's bread coated with eggs on a griddle. What can possibly go wrong? Hey, the television's too loud. I can't hear it with the fan on, the dog barking, the cat yowling, and the eggs boiling. And all of a sudden, in the course of but a few minutes, the impulse of critical conversation can steamroll human spirits. And what should be relationships that are focused on bringing healing into each other's life, all of a sudden destroy and maim and kill. Yesterday in the Seidler House, this is just a funny ha-ha. We were getting up and we were cooking our breakfast, and as per normal, you know, the first hour was great. And then about at 1 hour and 1 minute, things began to break down as the brother and sisters and mom and dad thrown in begin to snip and snap at each other. It got so bad at one point that Renee and I, my wife and I, we just looked at each other. We burst into tears. And Renee throws her arms open and says, "Scott, do you need a hug?" And in the middle of the kitchen, she gives me a big hug, and I give her a big hug. And the kids are looking at us like, "You guys are weird. You just are nuts." But it was a great reminder yesterday, and it was a great experience that even in the midst of the greatest antagonism, remember this, Christian, Jesus Christ came to preach, teach, and heal. He came to preach to you, teach you, and heal you. Heal others. When you first lay eyes on another human being, whether it's in your kitchen, whether it's in the corner coffee shop, remember that you're there first and foremost as one who has been healed by God through Jesus in order to bring healing into the lives of others. Let that be your first impulse, to heal others. Amen? And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds as you relish and rejoice the preaching, teaching, and healing of Jesus that's come to you, the forgiveness of your sins, the acceptance of the Father, to life everlasting. Amen.